song. Here's the prayer request I wanted to give you. Hopefully you still got your pencil and paper out. Kimber Pritchard, she was at the 8:30 service, had two unspoken requests wanted me to mention for you to pray for. And also, Christy Conley just gave me this, but she has a worker, a lady who works with her, Teresa Wilson, and she just lost her baby at seven months pregnant. So pray for Teresa Wilson in that tragedy that they're going through as well. Well, we're going to take our Bibles to Joshua chapter 6. I had intended on reading this entire chapter and preaching through this entire chapter this morning. That's not going to happen. And there's some things I don't want to leave out, and there's some other things I want to add in. So I'm going to ask you to stand with me when you find Joshua chapter 6, and we'll read the first 14 verses, and then we'll pick up the rest in 2 weeks when we come back from our missions conference. Joshua chapter 6, begin reading in verse 1. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, and none came in. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. And he said unto the people, Pass on, and compass the city, and let him take his armed that is armed, pass on before the ark of the Lord. And the armed men went before the priests that blew with the trumpets, and the rearward came after the ark, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. So the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about at once, and they came unto the camp and lodged in the camp. And 7 priests bearing 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets, and the armed men went before them, but the rearward came after the ark of the Lord, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And that was their strategy. Let's pray. Father, as we look at a few of these verses here this morning, I pray that you will bless the teaching and preaching of your word. I pray for sinners to be converted to Christ. I pray, God, for saved people to be encouraged and to be challenged. And really, we have started this book with a goal, and the goal was to strengthen our faith and cause people or teach people how to live by faith. That continues to be our prayer. And I pray, God, that you would help your people today. Help me deliver this message. Help us to listen and pay attention to it all. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Let me go back. When you come to Joshua chapter 6, as the Israelites get ready to go into the promised land, the conquest begins. And I would say to us today, as they're getting ready for the conquest to begin, I would say, you know, it's time to do something for God. That's what I'd say. Now, let me start with a negative statement. You are a poor, this isn't mine, by the way, that came from, his first name is John. He was a first century preacher. It wasn't John the Baptist. But anyway, I can't say his last name, Christosom or something like that. But he said, you are a poor soldier of Christ If you think you can overcome without fighting, and suppose that you can have the crown without the conflict. You know, he's right. There is no crown without a conflict. And you are not going to overcome anything if you don't fight. Now get this and understand this. Our Christian life involves challenge and conflict, whether we like it or not. It's part of life, challenge and conflict. Our enemies wage war against us. They try to keep us from claiming our inheritance in Christ, which, by the way, one of the hymns you sang this morning sang about and mentioned your inheritance. The world, the flesh, and the devil, our enemies, are united together against Christ and His people, just as the nations of Canaan were united against Joshua and the Jewish nations. Now, are you aware that one way to describe the theme of the Bible, or certainly one of the great themes of the Bible anyway, is God's holy warfare against Satan and against sin? Because that's what it is. It is sad that too many hymn books remove some of the militant songs we sing, like Onward, Christian Soldier. Did you know you're in the, if you're a believer, you're in the Lord's army? You're a soldier for Christ? You say, well, I didn't want part of that. This is not an option. When you get saved, you entered it, you enlisted. And so you're in the Lord's army, okay? And it's sad that sometimes they take that out. But the idea of warfare disturbs some people. And one of the reasons I'm only going to preach one of these three points is because there's some things I want to share with you from Deuteronomy chapter 20 that I didn't think I could do justice with today, so I just eliminated some of that. But God declared war on Satan. Genesis chapter 3:15 is the first promise of the Messiah and the defeat of the enemy. And God declared war on Satan, and one day He'll declare victory when Jesus comes as conqueror to establish His kingdom. Now there is, take your Bibles, and I want you to use your Bibles a little bit here this morning. Acts chapter 20. There is a spiritual war raging against sin. And I would encourage you to not forget Paul's admonition here, or his warning against these savage wolves in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. He said this, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." And so there is this warfare, and Paul warned us about it. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, if you would, please. Verse 10. Our warfare is not against flesh and blood, although I realize that sometimes it turns into flesh and blood. Okay, this is an obvious illustration. This thing with ISIS or ISO or whatever you want to call them, they're all the same. Once you know what they want, don't you? IS, Islamic State. But anyway, there's a lot of bloodshed in this. But this is more of an ideology. This is more of a belief. And they really believe that they are doing the right thing. Now, they're not. But look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." You better learn to be strong in the Lord. And then he says, "Put on the whole armor of God." How would you like to go out to war and only have a little armor? Maybe somebody gave you a little .38 special for your armor, and then you got to go fight whoever. You know, that's not going to get the job done. Some of you don't even know what that is, do you? Anyways, it's not much of a weapon. How's that? "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." That is, the tricks of the devil, and you're going to want it all. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." So he says, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God." Not a little. "Take the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." That's similar to that. "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Now, go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. While you're making your way back there, just a few pages. Our warfare is not flesh and blood. In 2 Corinthians 10, it says this, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For he says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. This is a battle for our minds and a battle for our souls, really. And listen, it's not all flesh and blood, although it turns to that. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Now, I want you to turn to one last passage, Matthew chapter 12, before we make our way back to Joshua. And while you're turning to Matthew chapter 12, let me say this. The enemy uses people to oppose and attack the church of God. So it is not surprising that we see people doing what they are doing today, is they attack the church of God. And if we don't stand with Christ, we're in trouble. And we are to stand. And when we've done all that we can do to stand, we're to stand some more. Stand therefore, he says. Now I want to show you something here in Matthew 12. In God's army, I just want to remind you, you're not neutral. You're either going forward or you're going backwards. But you're not neutral. Notice what he said in Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 24. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I, Jesus said, by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Now, particularly notice the next verse. He that is not with me is against me. See that? And he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. You're not neutral. You're either for God or you're not. That's it. Now, Israel's victory at Jericho, and this will be a victory, but unfortunately it's not the last chapter in the book, so we do got to go to AI next, right? But Israel's victory at Jericho gives us three principles of spiritual conflict that are applicable even today, no matter the challenge that we face. I'm only going to mention one of those principles this morning, and then I'll pick up the other two in a couple of weeks. But I want you to get this. I want you to go back to Joshua chapter 6. We're in a battle. We're in a warfare. It's real. It's a battle between good and evil, God and Satan. And the first principle, if you're back to Joshua chapter 6, that I want you to get is this. Before the challenge, okay, let's say they're not in battle yet. They're not at Jericho yet. Before the challenge, you need to remember this. You need to remember that you fight from victory. You don't fight just for victory. Now, I'm going to try to spend the rest of my time explaining what I mean by that. We fight from victory. I'm already a victor. I'm already on the winning side. So we fight from victory. We don't fight necessarily for victory. Preacher, have you looked around? Yep. Do you realize the world's in a mess? Oh, I realize the world's in a mess. This war that's going on now, do you know how many different nations are involved in this thing? I'm not oblivious to what's going on. Have you looked at our country? We're morally a mess. Oh, we're a mess. I'm not going to argue that. We may lose a battle, but we won't lose the war. We fight from victory. In fact, one of the songs we sang this morning, the first one, which was it? The second one, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee, talks about that. So, what I want to try to communicate to you is you got to remember that you fight from victory, not just for victory. Now, we stand in a position of guaranteed victory. Why is that? Because Jesus Christ has already defeated every spiritual enemy that there is. In John 12, he said, "Now is judgment of this world, now shall the prince of this world be passed out." So Jesus has already defeated Satan. Jesus defeated Satan four or five places. First of all, you must remember this. Remember when Satan came into the wilderness and tempted Jesus? Jesus won. He defeated Satan, Matthew 4, I believe. Remember when in Matthew chapter 12, during the earthly ministry of our Lord? Jesus won there. Remember when he entered into the Garden of Gethsemane? And I have to believe that Satan thought for sure he had Christ in the garden. The Bible tells us in Luke's Gospel that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. That maybe Satan thought, we finally got him, he's going to crack right here. But he didn't. He got up. He called the sleeping disciples and he said, "Let's go, it's time to go to Calvary." He goes to the cross, Colossians chapter 2, and he defeats Satan there. And then in Ephesians chapter 1, in his resurrection, in his ascension, it also talks about how he defeated there as well. Let me tell you something. Satan is a defeated foe. And as our Lord intercedes for us and his people, we are guaranteed the victory. Fill in the rest of this phrase. If God be for us, who can be against us? If you're a believer, God is for you. God is not against you. If God be for us, who can be against us? So I just want to encourage you with something this morning. If you are a believer in Christ, God is for you. God is not against you. And you fight in the conflicts that you have. You fight from victory. You don't fight just for victory. Now, in this battle, I want you to consider, even though I only said I'm going to preach one point, there's 3 points to that one. That's what preachers do to get you to think, oh, this will be a short sermon. Then they have a point to this point, to that point, to the other point. All right, so I got 3 points to the first point. How's that? Anyway, in this battle, you need to consider the factors involved in the victory. Look back in Joshua chapter 6 and verse 1. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the... That's Joshua chapter... That's Judges chapter 6. Let me try that again. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. How come? Why didn't they? What was there there? There was fear. So, the first fact, as we consider that we fight from victory, is this. There has to be the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. The news of Israel's victories on the east side of the Jordan had put the people of Jericho in a panic. And now, the waters of the Jordan River had spread. They had crossed over on dry land. They're camped on that side, and the people of Jericho were afraid. There was the fear of the Lord, beloved. Now, it's sad. Well, let me back and say this. I don't know if this is true or not, but I've read this. It said that Queen Mary of Scots feared John Knox. John Knox was a great preacher of yesterday. Feared John Knox's prayers more than she feared enemy armies. She feared the prayers of a great man of God more than that. I hate to ask you this because I know the answer. Is society today afraid of what God's people might do? They're not afraid. We don't live enough different from them. We're too much like the world, not separated enough, and we don't have the power of God on our lives like we ought to have. And so, quite honestly, they don't fear us. The church is so much like the world that the world, quite honestly, hardly even notices that we're around. We intimidate. We imitate the world's methods. Do you know some churches employ marketing strategies to help raise funds for their churches? You're supposed to give your tithes and offerings. That's the only method that we have. That's it. We cater to the world's appetites. You know how many churches do this today? You stop and think about this. What kind of music do you like? Well, that's what I like. Fine. We'll have that. That sounds good. You know, when I sometimes I like to sleep in on Sunday, so when I go to church, I'd like to have a cup of coffee. No problem. We'll put a Starbucks in our church house. Some churches do that. I'm not way off. You say, well, I like Dunkin' Donuts. Can we get one of them here? No, we can't get one of them here. Bummer, right? Anyway, a donut. And so they say, well, you know, you can't take that into the sanctuary. No problem. We'll put a big screen right here. And you can have your coffee and your bagel or your donut while you're watching the preacher preach. Because we want to cater to the world's appetites. And we solicit the world's approval. Quite frankly, I don't know that I care so much that the world approves of what we say and do here. You know, we don't. We don't need to solicit the world's approval. Now, let me say something before you get carried away with that. The Bible does say that we are to have a good report of them that are without. We are to have a good testimony. We're not to be nutcases, you know. We are to have a good testimony and do things decently and in order, because all of God's things are to be done decently and in order. But there ought to be something different about the people of God than the people of the world. Now, I will say this about Joshua. Joshua did not imitate the world's methods. That'll become obvious in this chapter. He did not cater to the world's appetites, and he did not solicit the world's approval. He was going in there to conquer. And if you get a chance this week and separate the battles between the cities afar and the cities in Canaan, and read Deuteronomy chapter 20 and see how God told Joshua to deal with those in Canaan, which would be unacceptable for you today, quite honestly. They were a conquering people who made no compromise with the enemy but trusted God to give them the victory. This is a march of triumph that put the fear of God into the hearts of the enemy. And you know the biggest problem in America today, and sometimes even in the churches today? There is no fear of God. There are Christians who live in habitual known sin. They do. And they don't fear the chastening hand of God. Well, God did it yesterday. God didn't chasten me yet. Well, you're still breathing. That means there's still time. God does chasten people. The first fact, no fear. The second fact, verse 2. The Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given unto thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. Don't forget the fear of the Lord. Second factor is this. Don't forget the promises of the Lord. God told Joshua that they will have victory. And you know what? They'll have victory. If God tells us that we'll have victory, you know what'll happen? We'll have victory. But listen, the victory had already been won. So now wait a minute, preacher. Follow me. The victory had already been won. Now, they had not invaded Jericho yet. Jericho's over here, and Israel is over here. War had not happened, but the victory is already won. Say, how in the world do you say that? All Joshua and the children of Israel had to do was this. Claim the promise and obey the Lord. Now, let me say something. This is a promise to Joshua. This is not necessarily a promise to you. I'm not going to preach on this, but be very careful of joining up with the Name It and Claim It group. Now, every promise in the Bible isn't for you. Some of those you ought to be grateful for, by the way. You wouldn't want some of them. Victorious Christians are people who know the promises of God because they spend time meditating on God's Word. Joshua 1:8 says, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. But people of God, victorious Christians, they know the promises of God. Now, I hope you get this. They believe the promises of God because the Word of God generates faith in their hearts. They, listen, reckon these promises to be so. The preacher, what do you mean by that? I mean, they count as true in their life what God says about them in His Word. They reckon it to be so. They obey God. God tells them what to do, and they obey that. Now listen, here is another reason why people ought to love church And why, if the church doors are open, you ought to be in church. To hear the Word of God. Because hearing the Word of God generates faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You sit under the ministry of the Word of God, and your faith will grow. All right? You believe it, and you obey it, and you begin to walk by faith. Now, let me say something. People come to churches for different reasons. And they really do. The church that I grew up in, it was a Catholic church, and many of you were Catholics. So I grew up in it, but we never really talked to anybody. We came in, it was a bowl that the priest did something over, and anyway, it changed to holy water, so they claim. Dipped it in there, and you made a sign. And then you came in, and you sat, you knelt, made a genuflect, and you went and you kneeled down, and you did your said your penance, that's prayers. And then you got up, and you sat there, and you never talked to anybody. If you did, you got noble, but you never talked to anybody. You never met any friends. That's the way it was. So after I became a Christian, when I went to church, I thought every church did that. So I never came to church looking for friends. Now, don't tell Mrs. Osteen I said this. I never came to church because church was all about me. I came to church to learn the Word of God and to worship God in spirit and in truth. Now, do I enjoy the fellowship? Oh, yeah, I'll be back there Saturday enjoying the food with everybody else. Of course I enjoy the fellowship. But this is true biblical fellowship, which centers around the Word of God. So, because when you come here, please understand the most important thing we do here is teach and preach the Bible. That's the most important thing we do. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So I don't know why else everybody comes to church, and I'm glad you're here for whatever reason. But understand, I hope you're here to also, and really number one, learn the Bible. Because it generates faith. And you believe it, and you obey it. Jesus said what? Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The Bible says in Galatians 5, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the afflictions and lusts. And John 12 says, now is judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Christ has conquered the world. Christ has conquered the flesh and the devil. And if we reckon this truth, count it true, we conquer through Him. Now listen, it's possible to believe a promise and still not reckon on it and obey the Lord. I used this as an illustration earlier, I'll use it now. Believing a promise is like accepting a check. I hand you a check and you accept it. Reckoning it is like endorsing the back and cashing it in. You know why? You count it yours. Somebody gave me this check. I'm endorsing it and I'm going to get the cash out of this. I can't wait to get to the bank to get the cash for this, right? That's reckoning it. Okay? You count it yours. The promises of God. If you're going to be a victorious Christian and you're going to grow in faith, you have to count them yours, those that actually apply to you. But there's something else in verse 3 I want you to notice, thirdly, the third factor here. And that is the instruction of the Lord. I'll only read a few verses here. We read most of them already anyway. Ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns, and the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass, that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. Now let me promise you something. The third factor is this, the instruction of the Lord. And this is your instruction book. This is God's strategy. This isn't no man's strategy, I can promise you that. Nobody would come up with this. Let me say this. No situation is too great for the Lord to handle. And no problem is too much that He cannot solve. You remember the 5,000 hungry that stood before Christ one day? And Jesus asked the question, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? The Lord knew what He was going to do. God always knows what He will do. Now listen, we are to wait for Him to tell us all that we need to know and then obey it. Now last week I mentioned that J. Hudson Taylor, missionary, said there are three different ways to serve God. Number one, you can make the best plans that you can and hope they succeed. And a lot of people serve God that way. Number two, we can make our plans and then we can ask God to bless our plans. And most people serve God that way. Or he said, number three, ask God for His plans and then do what He tells us to do. You know which one's the best way? Ask God for His plans and then do what He says to do. Now, this one is kind of obvious. Joshua got his plan from God. And that's why Israel succeeded. This is the plan. March around the city once a day for 6 days. On the seventh day, march around it 7 days and then make a little more noise and the walls are going to fall down flat. You know why you know that's God's plan? Because nobody else would have possibly ever come up with anything like that. Now I want you to look at another passage with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 if you'll get there. But God's plan here is seemingly, quite honestly, foolish. But it worked. It worked. If you were a general, now you think about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I believe. If you were a general and a lieutenant's walking by you one day and he asks you, what's our plan to take Jericho? And he says, let me tell you my plan. We're going to march around the city once a day for 6 days. And then we're going to march around it 7 times on the next day. What do you think the lieutenant would say to you? Our general's lost it. He's just lost it. Nobody comes up with a military strategy like that. You know what the Bible says in Isaiah 55? My thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You see, God likes to use people and plans that are foolish to the world. Now look at 1 Corinthians 1 in verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and things which are despised, has God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. The foolishness of God can be Joshua, blow the trumpets. Or the foolishness of God can be Gideon, get out the torches and the pitchers in Judges chapter 7. Or the foolishness of God can be David, go defeat Goliath with no defensive, just take a slingshot with you. That's the foolishness of God. God delights in using our weaknesses and seemingly foolishness to defeat His enemies. Because when it's all said and done, who gets the glory? God gets the glory. The armed men are to march around Jericho once a day for 6 days, followed by 7 priests, each blowing a trumpet. The priests carrying the Ark of the Lord come next, then the rear guard would complete the procession. The only noise was the sound of the trumpets. My kids had these Netflix videos years ago, and they were all about all these Bible stories. And in that one, they had one of the walls of Jericho coming down. And they got the people of Jericho, and I can only imagine what they were thinking. I mean, day one, they watched these people march. Day two, day three. You know, I don't know who all got up on the wall and said, what are these people doing? And on there it shows them, like in that movie, it shows the trumpet just driving the people nuts, the leaders of Jericho. Anyway, the only noise at first was the sound of the trumpets. But on day 7, the procession, they're going to march around 7 times. So they get around once, and instead of going back, now they go to second, the third, the fourth, you got it. 7 times. The priest gives a long blast on the trumpets, and then the marchers shout. God will then cause the walls to down flat so the soldiers could easily enter into the city. And it says back in Joshua chapter 6, Verse 5. It shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horns, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. And that was God's promise. God's people don't fight for victory because the Lord has already given them the victory. The battle has already been won. You reckon on these promises. You count them as true. You obey what God tells you to do. And you know what you'll have? You'll have victory. Doesn't that sound so simple? Why do we make it so difficult? Because we don't obey, we don't believe. Remember the Lord, I think he was talking to Thomas. He said, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. I think there's a lot of people that are like that. They believe, but they don't really believe. Reckon on his promises. Count them as true. Obey what he tells you to do, and you'll have victory. Let me give you some revelation real quick. Living by biblical principles works. It does. When people live by them, have you ever noticed that when you live by biblical principles, things in life have a way to work out? They do. You fight from victory. You don't fight for victory. This is before the conflict. You've got to remember that. There should be a fear of God in you. There should be enough fear in God for you to say, I trust and I believe. There are the promises of God, and you need to find those that apply to you, and you need to make them yours. There is instruction from the Lord. And you ought to get your instruction from God and not from somebody else. And you follow Him. And you live by faith. And you walk by faith. And you live under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God. And when you do that, you live as a victorious Christian. Everybody can do that. Let me preface that. Everybody that is here that knows Jesus Christ as their Savior can do that. But for those of you that don't know Christ as your Savior, obviously you can't live by faith because you don't even have biblical faith. But we can show you today how you can know Christ as your Savior. So if you don't know for sure that if you're a child of God or not, or in the family of God, or if you don't know that heaven's your home, or however you want to say that, we can show you how you can make things right with God and come to peace with God today. But Christians, this series was a series to help you grow in faith. You have to learn that you work from victory, not for victory. I hope that makes sense to you. Let's stand together, please. Well, Father, I remember when Brother Puffer used to sing, I'm glad to be on the winning side. Lord, as we think about faith, Lord, we believe. Help thou our unbelief. There are those that are here perhaps struggling with obedience, not being faithful in the small steps, not doing what you have called them to do, not being obedient. Lord, may you teach them the simple principle that when we live by biblical principles, it works. It's not a new principle. There is nothing new. And it does seem like when we live by biblical principles, things in life take care of themselves and work out. I can't explain all that. That's how you operate. Sometimes you use the foolish things of the world. Quite frankly, this victory that will come to Jericho under the leadership of Joshua, yes, but no one could have came up with that strategy. That was your strategy. And I pray that we would take our instructions from you, and even in the seemingly foolish things, do the right thing. Be obedient. Walk in faith. Live by faith. Be directed by the Spirit of God. Walk by faith and not by sight. Lord, strengthen our faith. Help us to reckon that there are certain promises that are for us. And help us to even reckon that we fight from victory and not for victory. Those of us that are believers, we're on the winning side. We're already there. The victory's, Jesus has already defeated our enemies. We have to reckon that to be so. Count it as true. I pray God we will. And when people do that, they'll begin to see victories in their life. And I pray they'll see it. In Jesus' name, amen. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, in a moment, Brother Mike's going to sing. Go ahead.
When we walk with the Lord,
are you walking with God? Are you walking by faith or are you walking by sight?
Word,
are you walking in victory or are you hoping for victory?
Our way, while
if
we
you are here this morning
goodwill,
and you do not know Christ as your Savior,
with us
step out and come
and
right now. Let me get somebody to take a Bible.
Obey,
they can show you how you can know Jesus Christ as your
obey,
Savior. You come.
No,
don't hesitate. Don't be afraid. Don't be shy.
To be
you come.
Happy
but I preach
Jesus,
primarily to the church.
To trust and obey,
about the church growing
not
in
a
faith
shadow can rise,
and living a victorious
a
Christian
skies,
life.
But a smile quickly
if God be for us, who can be against
away,
us? God is for you, Christian. God is for you, believer. That's not against you. But don't come up with your own plan. Get God's plan. And do what God wants you to do.
Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share.
I pray that when you leave
but
today, you will live
repay,
a life of victory.
Not a grief,
because you fight from
loss,
victory,
not
for
a crown nor a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But we never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay, for the favor He shows and the joy He bestows are for them who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Well, Father, that is so simply said. Trust, believe, obey, live a victorious Christian life. Simple formula. Unfortunately, sometimes hard to live out. God, help us. Help us to make a difference in this world. Help us to be different than the world and not worry about soliciting their approval, but to stand for God and live for God regardless of what others say and do. Please bless now as we leave. Increase our faith. Grow us and mature us so we really enjoy our inheritance. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have